Our scripture reading today comes from chapter 16, verses 16 to 34. It's on pages 1096 and 1097 in your pew Bibles. This is about Paul and Silas in prison. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them secretly. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Thus ends our reading for today. May God bless these readings from the Holy Scriptures.
For most of the last several weeks, we've been following the development of the early church described in the book of Acts. We talked about the apostles who were teaching and healing people and the consequences of their witness. We talked about the conversion experience of the apostle Paul and his very personal transformation, and the resurrection story of Tabitha and the witness that her resurrection prompted. And last week, Pastor Eric centered our minds on the story of Lydia, who through her witness became a catalyst for transforming the church long before the word inclusion ever originated. Now, some of you might remember the book, What to Expect When You're Expecting. Did any of you have that book? I'd like to say we had a copy of the original 1986 book. That book spawned a franchise of sorts of What to Expect books. One of them was What to Expect in the Toddler Years. I don't know if you remember this. This was how that book was appreciated by some in the household. This is a picture I found on the internet. Our toddler decided to use a Sharpie on the beige interior of my car. I won't say his name in case he's watching, but his initials are ZW. One of our daughters recently posted in our family chat the book that she wishes that she had read was What to Expect 12 Years After You're Expecting. True story. So it occurred to me that perhaps we should talk about what to expect when you're being a witness, both the joys of being a witness and the challenges that may come. The section of the book that Cheryl read for us this morning is about a culture that treats people like commodities system that regards incarceration as the answer to its problems, and a society that fears foreigners. Does that sound familiar to anyone?
Yes.
Now, it's important to note, giving the framing of transformation that Pastor Eric provided for us last week, this story occurs while Paul and Silas are in Philippi, a Roman colony, and they're staying in the home of Lydia. One can only imagine the conversations these Jewish men had with this boundary-breaking Gentile woman. I wonder if they had any idea what to expect as they went about their witnessing. We've been talking to the confirmation students about the joys and costs of discipleship, the things we know to expect when we join Christ's church. And we can learn from this story some things about the joys and costs of discipleship from the experience of the people in this story. And here are just a few things we might expect. When you interrupt injustice, there may be people and systems not at all happy with you. You see, this girl who had been trafficked and enslaved was being exploited, and her traffickers were profiting off of her in her affliction and maintained over her a significant imbalance of power. But Paul interrupts this commerce of human capital and exploitation, freeing the girl and depriving the slave owners of their income. Immediately, Paul and Silas are seized, attacked by the crowd, beaten, and thrown into jail. Now, it's interesting to me that how the text notes that the girl's persistence over many days annoyed Paul. It doesn't say she kept doing this over many days and Paul's heart was moved to compassion for her. No, it says, quote, he was very much annoyed. But her persistence eventually led Paul to acknowledge her brokenness and confront the source of her affliction. This story makes me think of the grapes and lettuce boycotts of the 1960s and early 70s. Cesar Chavez called for a consumer boycott of lettuce in support of decent wages and safe working conditions for farm workers, who at that time numbered about 800,000, nearly all of them migrants, and a quarter of them, 200,000 of them, children under the age of 16, whose bodily labor provided the produce that was sold to consumers. Now, these striking workers lost what little income they earned from working and were often brutalized for striking. Chavez himself was thrown into jail. The growers were very much annoyed, to say the least, and not at all moved to compassion for the conditions of the farm workers. Consumers, I'm sure, were undoubtedly annoyed by this strike and certainly must have felt inconvenienced, but more people than not joined the cause anyway, and with no one to harvest the lettuce and consumers refusing to pay for what little could get into the stores, farm owners had no choice but to agree to better practices that reduced the exploitation of these workers. So it is these kinds of actions, joining movements of justice, whether it's a post that we share or a conversation with friends over lunch or showing up at the Women's March or showing up at your city's council meeting after they refuse to fly a pride flag. These kinds of actions upset the imbalance of power that so often resides against those whose body and labor are trafficked or whose plight goes unnoticed. Your presence, your voice, your advocacy changes things. Now, such acts may make our witness unpopular with those who profit off of others or maintain power over others. And what's more, people may challenge our witness or pull away from us altogether. But that's the cost of discipleship, of being a witness. But when people's lives are changed, There's the joy. Another thing to expect. You may just go through life with an aura about you that marks you as a witness. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of oblivious, happy-go-lucky state. Rather, this aura is marked by genuine joy that wells up from some place inside. The kind of exuberance that present circumstances cannot quell. Paul and Silas had been flogged, their bodies bruised and bloodied, and their feet placed in stocks. Yet there they are, in the middle of the night, doing what? Praying and praising God. The source of their hope is rooted not in the immediate experience, but in the assurance of what is to come. So, your witness may well include actually breaking out in spontaneous song and prayer, even when, or especially when, things are bad. And though you may be moved to exceeding sadness over the state of the world or the things that you feel you can't fix, you manage to stay connected to your faith in God and push through the gloom into a state of assurance that things are going to be all right. And that is the space that you witness from. It's been a long day. You're in a hurry. You need to stop at the grocery store for just a second. You're standing in line. The person in front of you has 23 items, and it's the 15 or items or less line. Somebody tell me you've been in this line every time. The clerk, the cashier, is beyond frazzled at this point. But when it's your turn, you step up to the cashier, you make eye contact with them, and you say, "Hi, how are you?" And more often than not, the experience is something of a surprise. And do you notice something in that moment? Not an earthquake, but a shift, a response. Someone working hard in an often thankless job felt noticed, felt seen, felt the energy that you in that moment projected. It's the same potential that is released when you wave that person who's waited till the end of the lane to merge in, or for bonus points for keeping it together at the DMV. It's being a non-anxious presence when a friend is down, or when someone is experiencing loss, or being an unflappable ally for someone in need. These are the characteristics of a life witnessing to the ongoing power of resurrection. In the big moments, yes, but in the countless small moments that happen day after day. My friends, do not underestimate the blessing to others and to yourself when you move through life exuding this kind of aura, this kind of presence in the world. And consider yourself forewarned here. You very well may develop a reputation for your witness. The text says that Paul and Silas were held in the innermost part of the jail in secret. Maybe this was done so that they would lose heart or to prevent the other prisoners from being influenced by them. But that didn't matter. The others held in this prison likely knew exactly what happened to Paul and Silas, even if they didn't know why, and they were listening. Imagine that scene, hearing the screams of two men being flogged, only to hear them in the dead of night, praising God. Friends, people are watching and listening to us. For me personally, I know that the way that I react or show up to a situation or don't react or show up to a situation often informs people what they need to know about my faith. In truth, either way, I'm witnessing to something. Now, I'm not preaching a fake it till you make it kind of gospel. Rather, I mean that being transformed by the power of resurrection is going to influence and shape how we show up in the world. It's going to define our reputation. How do I respond? Don't answer this, Miguel. When things don't go my way, when someone cuts me off, when there are 19 lanes at Target and only two of them open, or I'm at the self-check kiosk and it's beeping at me and it won't do anything and the manager's nowhere in sight. How do I respond? Does anybody hear me? Or those times that I get a bad review from a supervisor, or a bad diagnosis, or a dreaded phone call. The ongoing power of resurrection may very well cause us to develop a particular reputation for how we handle moments just like these. So even amid the inevitable storms of life, we are able to witness to the goodness and the unfailing love of our Creator. And that just becomes our default way of being in the world. The world notices. What else to expect when you are witnessing with your voice, your influence, or your deeds? Our actions are the earthquake that shake foundations, and people are going to be set free. Our actions are the earthquake that free people. The jailer's life and the lives of his family were changed, forever altered, by the witness of Paul and Silas. In this text, the earth quakes, and so does the jailer. An earthquake had shaken the very foundation of that prison. Who can imagine its condition afterward? We know for sure that the jailer was distressed, that he certainly feared the consequences of those prisoners escaping, but we should not discount the traumatic nature of the solid earth shaking and the solid symbol of human rule, the stone walls of the prison now broken open. And here are Paul and Silas. Their own world had been shaken, and they had known God's steadying hand, a love that is stronger than persecution or death. They knew God as the one foundation that cannot be shaken. And in the face of calamity, a confident and sure witness spoke deliverance. And the jailer experiences this witness firsthand. And the man who had been afraid that the prisoners would escape now leads them out of the jail himself. And outside, he pleads with them, "What must I do to be saved?" And so they told him, "Believe in the power of the resurrection of Jesus, and it will transform your life." Like the jailer, people around us today are crying out, "What? What must I do to be saved? How do I escape the death and isolation of poverty, of hunger, of homelessness? What must I do to emerge from the grip of violence, inequity, or addiction? What must I do to be saved from the things that are killing my spirit?" You see, people need the good news in a form that meets the immediate needs of their lives and that in the process also confronts and undoes the systems that keep them trapped. People need advocates, witnesses, and who better than those who are living into and out of the transformation happening in their own lives? As siblings of Jesus, doesn't our witness make us ideally suited to respond to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Maybe you know someone with Alzheimer's or someone who struggles with HIV or cancer, so you minister to them. And also maybe you help spread the word about the need for more funding for Alzheimer's research or HIV treatment and prevention or a cure for breast cancer. Maybe you're taking steps to reduce your carbon footprint or helping clean up the pollution on our beaches. Maybe Maybe you tutor kids at school. Maybe you volunteer at a women's shelter or CCIH or show up to make your voice heard at the detention prison right here in Contra Costa County, or march in Pride, or maybe provide valuable financial assistance to organizations doing these kinds of works. But whatever it is, when we march, when we show up, when we pray without ceasing, when we stand in solidarity with those who, like that jailer, are looking for hope, the earth, she rumbles in solidarity and in gratitude. Foundations are shaken, shackles fall off, and people are freed. And finally, our witness affects consequence. I think back to the beginning of this story and the girl trapped in human trafficking. Paul healed her, the text says, but I wonder, what happened to her? The Reverend Dr. Janet H. Hunt wonders this too, and she asks, once she was freed from that which benefited her owners, did they actually let her go, or did they keep her for other purposes? And if they set her free, was she able to return home? And if she returned home, was she welcome there? Was she able to return to any normal semblance of life, or was she forever damaged, forever changed by the experience of having been sold into slavery and living as such for who knows how long? For the story of the slave girl surely does not end where the account in Acts leaves us, says Reverend Hunt, adding, I can't help but wonder if you and I are supposed to write the end of the story. I don't know. Perhaps it was Lydia who took in the girl and gave her a home and meaningful work that didn't exploit her. I mean, isn't that the role of the church in all of this? To consider how we are called to be communities of mentors and friends and guides to those who have been enslaved by poverty or violence or addiction or grief or mental illness or fill in the blank. To be a witness, yes, and to continue to show up. To provide hope for people, yes, but also to continue to work to dismantle systems that oppress and marginalize and ensure that people remain hopeless. When Jesus was preparing to ascend back to heaven, the moment that frames the book of Acts and the hope of that young movement, Jesus said to those gathered there and to those of us who are still listening, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And generations later, you and I, we are still witnessing to the resurrection power of Jesus, still being transformed, still transforming. People of God, when you witness, expect the miraculous. Expect people to notice and to want to know why it is the way you are the way you are and why it is that you do what you do. And when you witness, expect the foundations of the earth to quake and the powers and the principalities of this earth to cower in fear. And in the process, lives will be saved. May it be so. Amen.